our children are leaving for children's church, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. We are back into our series on vision. And we took a two-week break, if you will, for graduation and then Mother's Day. But I'm thankful we landed back here on Memorial Day because we're talking about this morning about a message to share. And we have a freeing message to share, what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we talked about this series, this vision series, and looking at who are we and what are we supposed to be doing as a church. I mean, God didn't leave us with the program. He left us with a mission. He left us with a purpose. And we have seen that, just for recap to catch us up, that this is kind of the storyline after Easter. We started this series right after Easter, that they have presence, they see Jesus, they get to experience Jesus, then they automatically leave right away with a purpose. Jesus gives them a purpose, and then he gives them the power to accomplish that purpose. That's kind of been the storyline in Scripture. And so let me just tell you this. As soon as the church becomes missional, that is outward thinking versus inward thinking. Churches tend, just be honest with you, they have a tendency to turn inward. It's about us. It's about who's here. It's about me and I. As soon as the church gets missional, starts thinking outwardly, as soon as the church becomes missional, so does Satan. As long as we're doing the things he wants us to do, looking at ourselves, arguing about things that really won't matter in eternity, as long as we're doing that, he's going to leave us alone. But as soon as we become missional, he's going to try to accomplish his mission too and keep us away from the purpose that Jesus left, because our mission is the gospel, and it's a gospel that changes people from the citizen of hell to the citizen of heaven. And so he's going to try to stop that. So expect, when we do this, expect some spiritual warfare. Expect Satan to try to stop this. And so we started with presence because that's where this begins. And there's really no better place to start when you look at the presence in Isaiah chapter 6. And so let me pray and ask God's blessing on our sermon time. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 6, but I'm trying to catch you up to where we're going to be this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for your word. I ask that you would bless your word now, the time that we get to glean from it, that you would bless the reading and hearing and applying of it. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have done this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, a lot of people in the Bible, and my life has kind of worked like this too. I spent a long time in my life, in my journey, thinking I was saved, thinking I was okay because I attended church for my entire life. For 16, almost 17 years, I sat under the preaching of God's Word over and over and over. Which is, by the way, we're going to keep preaching over and over and over the same truth, the same message. And I sat there, and it wasn't until almost my junior year of high school that I realized that I'm just a good, moral person. And it really wasn't even that. But I thought my standing with God was okay because I attended church, because I knew the right things, because I did this religious stuff like get baptized and attend. And I'm afraid that a lot of you out there are believing the same lie. You really believe, honestly, you may not verbally say this, you really believe that you're going to be okay in the end because you do some good moral things, or because you attended church your whole life, or because you're not like the other people. And then it was when God saved me, when God changed my heart, that he started very quickly turning my heart into vocational ministry. And I did not want to do that. You've heard my testimony. I tried to run from that calling. And I could think of every excuse in the world, kind of like you do when God asks you to do something, right? One of my excuses was, when I was younger, I had ear infections all the time. I mean, I remember holding my ears, crying, going to the doctor. Finally had to get tubes in my ears, and when I got tubes in my ears, it messed up my speech. It's not good to have older siblings when you can't talk right. Just going to throw that out there to you. And so it developed where I had to go to speech therapy and all this stuff. And so I was thinking, Lord, I still slur words. I don't talk right. I stuttered a little bit. All the excuses that God says, okay, it's the way I made you. And I see in Scripture, a lot of people had the same excuses. They can't talk right. God told Moses, I'll be your mouthpiece. I don't know when I'm going to get past the age where I'm not that young guy anymore. I hear that all the time. I got gray in my beard and I'm balding. I don't know what else I need to do. And I'm falling apart, right? But I said, Lord, I'm young. And God told Jeremiah, I'm going to use your youth. I'm going to speak for you. And so I think a lot of us in our Christian life, we think we're good enough to be saved, and we think we're not good enough to serve the Lord in ministry. And I think Isaiah had that same confrontation with the Savior. That's what we looked at first, a confrontation with the Savior. He thought he was probably okay. He thought he was probably good. I mean, compared to other people, he really was, right? And by the way, when you stand before God, you stand alone. You're going to have an encounter with God, and you're going to stand alone, and you're not going to be compared to other people, because when you compare yourself to other people, you always find somebody you're a little better than. You're like that Pharisee and tax collector, at least I'm not like. And you find somebody who's a little worse off the moral scale than you are. And I see this in America. We don't know what morality is anymore, not even church folks. We justify, well, this guy's not as bad as the last leader. Well, this guy's not as bad as this guy. At least he didn't, and this other guy did, as if we're the judge for morality. And that's why the scripture set in stone, it says what it is, what's right and what's wrong, and what's always right according to God's word, and what's always wrong according to God's word. And so, nobody stands before God with this confrontation with the Savior like Isaiah had. Nobody stands before God and says, hey, I'm a good person. And maybe Isaiah was a good person to most people's standards, but nobody is thinking, when he has this encounter with God, when he sees his king sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe is filling the temple, there's only enough room for God's glory and no one else's. When he sees his throne and these angels with these six wings, and four of them, they're worshiping God, two of them, they're serving the Lord, and they're crying out, holy, 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 the only three times that God's character is ever repeated, he is thrice holy. He's good, but it doesn't say good, good, good. He is awesome. It doesn't say awesome, awesome, awesome. He is love. The Bible actually says God is love. But it doesn't say he's love, love, love. And so if it repeats itself three times, you better listen up. That nobody stands before the holiness of God in the throne room of God and thinks about how good he is. I wonder, how good do you have to be to get into heaven? How perfect do you have to be? If you are really thinking, my goodness will carry me to the end, well, how good? I mean, how many, have you ever thought about how, I mean, what is okay and what's not okay? What things have been good, what things have been bad, and hopefully that's going to outweigh. Isn't that a stressful way to live? Morality, if you've been moral enough, is it 400 sins at the cap, or is it 401 sins? How moral do you have to be to enter heaven? What about your religiousness? Your church activity. How many church services do you have to go to? How religious do you have to be? Excuse me. So God is the only one that's going to have this holy, holy, holy sung about him. He's the only one that's good. When the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt, I've been reading through Exodus lately, so you're going to hear a lot of Exodus things this morning, but when the people were coming out of Egypt and they melted down the God, they took out their gold and they melted down and worshiped a God of their own making, they were standing around worshiping that God. I love what J.D. Greer says, they made a God they had to carry around. You see, here's the thing, you can carry around your God, or you can have your God carry you. Which one do you want? And so they melted down this God, and they're singing to a God they made with their own hands. And I'm going to show you in a minute how every one of us have done that. We've all exchanged the glory of God for something we've made with our own hands, something we think is worthy of worship other than God himself. But as you can see, nobody is deserving of this holy, holy, holy. That's going to be the anthem throughout heaven other than God himself. And so Isaiah is standing in the presence of God, and all his goodness and all the things he thought was right comes completely undone. God literally undoes him. And we said this, if God's going to send us, he's got to first undo us. We got to come to the end of ourselves. If we think we can be sent and still think more highly of ourselves. Let's be honest. For the most part, we all think too highly of ourselves. We think too much of ourselves. And I there's not a whole lot worth thinking too highly of me. I'm just telling you that. We think a little too, which the Bible condemns, said, let no man think too highly of himself. And I'm going to tell you, if you are thinking too highly of yourselves, you probably haven't thought high enough of God yet. Isaiah doesn't leave the throne room of God talking about himself. Can you imagine that? I mean, I've heard people that command the room. You ever heard somebody that just command the room? A president walks in. What does everybody do? Everybody stands. You know, he kind of commands the room. right? My dad has told me stories of other godly men he's come encounter with where he could just feel the presence of God on that person. You ever been around someone like that? They have said that Billy Graham is that type of guy. He just commands the room, and the presence of the Lord just fills the room where he's there. The presence of God is just on them. Isaiah doesn't leave and saying, let me tell you about me. Right, he's leaving and saying, I'm going to tell you about one who is so holy, their doorposts were shaking in fear of this guy. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about the holiness of God, and he's confronted with the holiness of God, which means completely separate. God's in a category all by himself. He's not a little higher than you. He's not a little purer than you. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the grumpy grandpa or the overindulging grandpa, kind of like my parents are. You know, what my kids get away with, I got whipped for. I don't understand that. But something has completely swapped. But he's not that type of God. He is in a category all by himself. And Isaiah is confronted with his holy God, and he worships the God because the angels are worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping him. But there's a situation here. If the holiness of God demands holy people, but we're unholy people, how do we worship a holy God? And this is the only way we can worship him, by the way. When the Passover was going on in Egypt, and this 10th plague was about to take place where the firstborn son was going to be killed. By the way, that's not just a story that's separated in Exodus. That's the story of God's only son, God's firstborn son being the Passover for us. Read the Old Testament, New Testament lenses that everything's redemptive. Everything is pointing to Jesus. That's the whole point of this stuff. So when you hear guys, famous guys on the radio wanting to do away with the Old Testament, I'm just going to tell you there's some guys out there. You're going to do away with everything Jesus said because it's the only thing Jesus quoted. And so you have this Passover, and what did God tell Moses? Tell the people to get an okay lamb, a second best lamb, a lamb that you don't want. See, we often sacrifice things we don't really want, aren't big sacrifices, are they? You know, if you're giving and you're tithing and your worship is not a sacrifice, is it really worship? I mean, Romans 12 says we are to be living sacrifices. And so God doesn't tell them to get a second best. God says get the very best lamb you've got. The lamb without spot, the lamb without blemish, and kill that thing, and then spread that blood of the doorpost, and the Spirit of God will pass over because they've already seen a sacrifice be made, and it will not kill you because something else has been killed in its place. God demands holy worship. And what Jesus Christ has done for us, God has gone to extreme measures to make his people holy. God has gone to extreme measures. What he stopped Abraham from doing to Isaac, God didn't stop himself from doing that to his son. God slain his only son, our Passover for us. And God is holy. And Jesus is God, and Jesus is holy. He never once sinned. And you know this, but they cross-examined his life. How would you fare? If they would cross-examine your life and look deep into your life, what would they find? They would find some stuff, wouldn't they? For some of us, they would just have to look at a Facebook. It wouldn't have to look that hard, but they would find some stuff. I mean, you cross this in my life, you're going to find some stuff. And they searched heavily at Jesus' life, but couldn't quite find anything. So they killed him because they were angry. They killed him because he claimed he was God. But God was pleased with his son. God looked down upon his son and didn't say, man, I can't believe he's doing that. God looked down upon his son and said, this is my son whom I am well pleased with. But something takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane, something that Jesus becomes for us, something that Jesus never knew, which was sin. That's a whole battle going on in the garden where the Bible says when Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. That word cup is an Old Testament word for wrath. Jesus was about to experience something he never knew, that was sin, which was the wrath of God. Something you and I can't claim. We know what it's like to sin. We know what it's like to fall. Jesus had no experience with that. This is my beloved son. And yet Jesus was about to bear the full wrath of God for the sins of the world. Listen to me. If every single person who was ever created were to get saved, we know that's not the case. Because there's a hell for those people who are not. If every single person were to get saved, Jesus wouldn't have to do anything more on the cross. If one person in history were to get saved, and that was it, he wouldn't do anything less. What I'm telling you is that the cross of Jesus is sufficient to cover the sins of all those who believe for all time. But the wrath of God is burning against sin because he's holy. And without faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the without the blood on the doorpost of our heart, the wrath of God is burning against us. And I know this is not something we like to talk about. We don't like to hear the wrath of God. But it's true. J.D. Greer says this, the wrath of God, it makes the love of God that much more, because you deserve the wrath of God. But by faith in Jesus, you get the love of God. So the wrath of God makes the love of God even more so. But make no mistake about it, the wrath of God is burning against all those who won't repent of their sins. That's why it's a scary thing to be found in the hands of an angry God. Romans 1:18 clearly says this. It clearly says that the wrath of God is burning against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness, men who suppress the truth. And Romans 1 goes on to tell us that it's burning against these men because they rejected. Here it is, I told you, I'll tell you. They rejected the one true God and exchanged it something they made with their own hands. And you know, if you don't have to be a history buff to understand that all the countries that have fallen in history, and America is going to be no mistake. It may not happen in your generation, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Every country that has fallen has been guilty of exchanging the worship of the one true God for something they made with their own hands. All of us have made something with our own hands. And if you look at Romans 1, this is why, as your pastor, we will guard the true worship of Jesus above everything else, above your preferences, above stuff, above idols, above relics, above tradition, because when you exchange the true worship of God, which has been clearly revealed in Romans 1 with the invisible attributes of God, if you exchange the true worship of God for what you worship with your own hands, your own making, your own stuff, your own person, your own thing, all other unrighteousness comes from that. Read Romans 1. He starts listing all these sins, and they all come from people who exchange the glory of God for the glory of man. God's wrath is burning against sin. And where Jesus comes into the picture is that God's wrath now turns from sin and turns to Jesus so you can be made well with God. Listen to me. Again, some of you really believe that if you're good, if you just live right, you're going to be okay in the end. Let me ask you, then why the cross? Why kill his only son? You know, the cross is proof that you are not okay. The cross is proof that you're messy and that you have a messed up life and that you couldn't make yourself right with God. The cross is proof that you can't hide your sins before God. God died for you before you were even born, before you committed anything. The cross is also proof that nothing you can do can make yourself right with God, but the cross is also proof that God loved you so much that he wanted to make you right with God. The cross is also proof that God is serious about two things. God is serious about sin, and he's serious about forgiving you. So if you leave here ever doubting that Jesus loves you, look no further than the cross of Jesus. If you doubt that God loves you, look to the cross. If you're thinking your past is so messed up that God can't forgive you, that God won't do something with you, look no further than the cross. The cross is proof that he loves you, that he wants to be made right with you. And so Isaiah had this incredible encounter with a holy God, a confrontation with the Savior, and he came completely undone. I'm that good, you are. I'm that holy, you are. Which led to this. It led to a confession of sin. Anytime you're confronted with a holy God, a confrontation with the Savior, you're confronted with the confession of sin. 1 John 1:9 says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. But this second point, this confession of sin, is not a nominal confession. It's not just a I messed up type thing. It's not just believing you have sinned. You know, back to our Exodus story. When Pharaoh would have the plague upon him, you know what he said a couple times? He would say, I have sinned against the Lord. Release this plague from me. So Pharaoh would go back and he would plead from God, hey, God, take this away. You know, I thought about this. Sometimes the Lord sins only leaves through prayer. You know, have you ever had something from the Lord you didn't ask for? Anybody? Is that just me? Am I by myself? Sometimes the only things that leave that God has brought is through prayer. And God would send the plague, but Moses would pray to release the plague. And so Pharaoh would say, Lord, I have sinned. Take this thing away from me. And yet, once Moses did, what did he go back to do? In hardening his heart. And so it really wasn't a confession. It really wasn't confession that led to repentance, as the Bible says. And so confession, let me just tell you the difference between confession that leads to repentance. Confession is agreeing with God that you need to turn from your sin. Repentance is actually turning from your sin. Confession, I agree, Lord, about my sin. Repentance is actually doing it. One's verbal, the other one action. And so he had this confession of sin. His confession, though, he knew that in front of a holy God, I got to confess my sin. When's the last time you confess your sin before God? If you haven't, have you been approached with the holy God that he, man, what we already talked about, what he does to sin, what he thinks about sin, what he did for sin. His experience with the holiness of God led to a confession of sin, which then leads to this, a cleansing from sin. The only way he could approach God and stand in the presence of a holy God is to be made clean. We talked about that's where Jesus comes in, because if you look in verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 6, there's an altar which the coal was pulled from. A sacrifice was made. Something was killed. Something was burning. The coal that was touched on his lips, because he was a man of unclean lips, was coming from the altar. A spotless sacrifice. In order for us to be cleansed, we said as a spotless sacrifice was made. You don't have to wonder if God has done something about your sin. You don't have to leave here. I wonder if God can forgive me for my sin. I wonder if God has done something about my sin. You look towards the cross. The cross is proof. Once again, we've all have messed up. We've all done something wrong. Just let me tell you this. You cannot out-sin the cross. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You look towards the cross. So Isaiah is about to go on mission for the Lord. He gets his vision first. So this is a sermon about vision. We started with presence because presence empowers purpose. It's what happened to the disciples. They got a complete 180 change. Presence empowers purpose. And so Isaiah gets presence first. God humbles him. God has him right where he wants him. We ask, does God have you where he wants you? He's undone. He's humble. He's repentive. He's prayed up and he's confessed up. God has him now where he can use him right where he wants him. Because pride has no room in missions. We don't leave here talking about ourselves. We leave here talking about the King of Glory. Isaiah left talking about himself. And so Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Before he said, send me, he says, woe is me. So he had this confrontation with the Savior, trying to catch us back up, because it's been 2 weeks of where we need to land today. He has confrontation with the Savior, which led to a confession of sin, which led to a cleansing from sin, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, which led to this call to serve. He had a call to serve. The Lord said, whom shall go for us? You know, I thought about that. I was thinking about that yesterday. There's only one person there, and he's asking who's going to go. Isaiah, as far as I know, is standing by himself, other than the angelic host surrounding the throne. He's standing by himself, and the Lord said, whom's going to go for us? The Trinity, who's going to go for us? Isaiah said, I'm here. I'll go. And the more I think about that, the more I think, maybe it's for us. The Lord is still asking that question. Now there's more people gathered around. Whom will go for us? He has Isaiah right where he wants him. You know, again, back to the Pharaoh in Egypt and the plagues. The plagues were meant to wreak havoc on Pharaoh in Egypt. And they did just that. They did just that. It was meant to, by the way, when we talk about the wrath of God, and you talk about it being slow, because the Bible says he's slow to anger, I read that word slow to anger really means he doesn't have big nostrils, right? You know why? Because when you get mad, your nostrils flare, right? They start to get a little bigger, and the Lord is slow to anger. You ever know why he's slow to wrath and slow to anger? It's so you would repent. Peter says that he's not willing that any should perish. So he's slow to anger, slow to wrath, to give you a chance to repent. And maybe that's what he did with Pharaoh. Why not start with the killing of the firstborn so you let him go? Why go through 10 plagues, the locusts and the lice and the frogs and the blood and all those things? Why not just start off with the worst so he would release him to begin with? Could it be that the Lord maybe wanted to soften this heart, to slow his wrath, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, so the Lord just gave him over to what he really wanted? But it was meant to wreak havoc. And even people around Pharaoh were saying, Pharaoh, man, why don't you just give it up? Just give it up. The verse says there's one guy that said, Pharaoh, our land's being destroyed. He wanted to outlast God. And see, when you have pride in your life, you don't even listen to wise counsel. Even when wise counsel is trying to speak into you, he wanted to outlast God. And I love it that the scripture made clear that God gets a final word in this story. The undoing of Isaiah's life, of Pharaoh's life, of y'all's life, of my life, is to get us to a point that we wouldn't get to unless the undoing happened. And I'm just like you. Who likes to be undone? Right? Who likes to be kind of undone in this way. Nobody likes that. But Isaiah would have never said, "Here am I, send me," if he didn't say first, "Woe is me." So we often want the "here am I" before we get to "woe is me," and that never lasts. That just ends up doing things in our own power, with our own money, with our own resource, with our own time. And God's never led us to do it. We just do it because, you know, it's a good thing to serve. But we never had an undoing before we had to "hear my send me." So those little things never last. It feels good. It looks good. Even sinful people are speaking into us that that thing is good to do. But yet we never had a clear call from God. That's what he told us to do. But God is saying, "Here I am. Who will go for me?" And we talked about 2 weeks ago that God is still asking that question. He still has a purpose. He still has a mission. The church is still plan A for reaching the world. He's still asking believers, "Who will go for me?" You know, as we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, we're honoring them today, those who have given their lives, they have answered that call. Maybe it was from Uncle Sam, as we often say. Maybe it was from a relative. Maybe it's from, they just said, "Hey, I'll go. Who will fight for our country? I will fight. I will give my life." And I know it's a little different today with the way war is played out and done with so much technology. But I was thinking about, again, those young men, those 18-year-old men who stormed the beaches of Normandy. You know, I know all the 18-year-olds here are awesome people, right? Can you imagine, though, 18-year-olds today fighting for our country? Flying planes. They would need a little safe place on the beach of Normandy because they, you know, they felt a little pressured. But these men, I mean, answer the call, "I'll go." And for the most part, unlike today, and some today, you know, people still are killed overseas and with terrorism and those things. But, I mean, if you're storming the beach of Normandy, you're pretty sure you're going to die. You're not going to come home. And they answered that call, "I will go for you." And as awesome as that is, there's a more important call being ushered to you today. It's an eternal call. It's one that will last forever because being a good American, being a good veteran, being a war hero is not going to get you into heaven. You're not going to stand before the Lord one day and say, "Hey, I gave my life for my country. What else did you want?" You're going to stand before the Lord one day. You're going to say, "What did you do with the call I ushered to you? And who would go for me? What did you do with my son? Did you answer that call?" Because one day you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account for everything you've ever done. But until then, the Lord is ushering us a true message of freedom. "Who will go for me?" That's the only message of freedom that is guaranteed to last forever. And so we saw this confrontation with the Savior led to a confession of sin, which led to a cleansing from sin and then a call to serve. Now let's get to the purpose side. We had presence. From here, next week, we'll probably, if we don't finish this, we'll probably go to Matthew 28 and talk about the Great Commission, what our purpose really is. But the last thing that Isaiah gets is a commission to share. He has a commission to share. God doesn't say, "Go," without a message to share. This humbled, undone, confessed man who stood in the very presence of Jesus, yes, the New Testament says this is Jesus, has something to say. And you better listen up. He says, you better listen up. We only say what God has told us to say. I'm often nervous when people say, "God told me." I'm often getting nervous because sometimes it's stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with God's word. And God doesn't contradict his word. If you think God told you, he contradicts his word, then you have misheard. You've heard something wrong. So in chapter 6, verse 9, this is our text for this morning, long introduction. It says this. He says, "Here I am, send me," in verse 9. And he said, we only say what he said. God said, "Go and tell this people." There's his commission. You understand, he doesn't get this until it gets undone, until he meets God first. God didn't start off with this call. He ends with this. "Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart," in verse 10, "of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and their eyes shut. At least they say with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Let me just break this down for you as we talk about this. I.e., basically what he's saying, this message you will share, people will not listen. Two things. And I'm only going to probably get to one the rest of our time. Two things that we're going to talk about the rest of our time. The disobedience of the people and the discipline of the people. Let's look at this disobedience of the people. God says, they will hear, but they will not listen. They will see, but they will not perceive. Now, how frustrating is that? I mean, you've been with Jesus. You have seen the King of Glory. You have a message to tell. And by the way, if you read your Bible, every time somebody sees Jesus or gets healed by Jesus, they immediately go and share. Even when Jesus says, don't go and share. They can't wait to tell. The woman at the well couldn't wait to tell. The leper couldn't wait to tell. The women at the tomb couldn't wait to tell. The blind man couldn't wait to tell. You have been with Jesus. You have a message to share. And Jesus says, they will not listen to what you are saying. You have been with me. You have seen my presence. You have seen my glory. You can't wait to tell about this holy God. Yet they will not listen. And I know it's hard for you to understand. The preachers in the room will understand. Sometimes God lays a message on your heart and it's very encouraging. You can't wait to share it to the people. And yet you share and then people don't listen or people don't hear or they come to your office and they tell you something that you just preached about that's wrong with something in the church or something that somebody did or didn't do. And you're almost like, did you even hear what I said? Did you even hear the message that God has laid on my heart? Almost as if it falls on deaf ears. But listen, these people that Isaiah is preaching to, they reject him. They rejected Jeremiah. They rejected the Apostle Paul. And they rejected Jesus. And who preaches it better than Jesus? So I can just be encouraged in the sense that I'm not going to preach it better than Jesus did, of course, and not better than the other guys. And if they rejected him and the religious people put out Paul outside and whipped him, I mean, how much more will they reject a message that is so clearly preached? And here's the reason why. Until the heart is changed, the ears will never hear. Until the heart is open, the ears will never hear the message of Jesus. Until the heart is changed, the eyes will only see what the eyes will want to see. Since I haven't talked about Pharaoh in Egypt yet, let me talk about Pharaoh in Egypt real quick. Can you imagine seeing the plagues? You know, I mean, if anything, that everybody filled with lice, can you imagine that? Have you ever had one kid with lice? Can you imagine everybody with lice? And yet, everybody around Pharaoh's like, why don't you just let him go so we can be done with this? And yet, over and over, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. It's over and over and over and over. And I was thinking about this. They got to see stuff that the magicians couldn't even come up with. They got to see the snake. They got to see the blood. They got to see all these things that God Almighty could only do. And God would say, I'm doing this so they would believe that the Lord is none other than me, that I am the Lord, their God, and there's none beside me. And yet, they still didn't repent. And the Lord showed me the same thing. Until the heart is open, the ears and eyes remain closed. However, we still share, am I right? We still share. Let me ask you, how many times does somebody have to hear the gospel until they get saved? How many times? Let's just do a quick poll this morning. How many have you heard? And this is a show of hands. You're Baptist, I know it's okay to raise your hand, all right? Because it's a question. Not worship, it's a question, all right? How many of you heard the gospel one time, very first time you came to know Jesus? How many of you? Are y'all being honest? Nobody? How many twice, three? How many multiple times? Almost everybody has heard the gospel multiple times and come to know Jesus. So how many times can you reject? How many times do people reject? By your own admission, you rejected multiple times before you accepted Jesus Christ. Why do some people reject? The commission, by the way, is not to make them believe. The commission is to share what you believe. The commission is for you to be obedient and let God change the heart. And you and I, we better come to an understanding pretty quickly that we're not doing things here to make Jesus more attractive. The gospel is the power unto God for salvation for all those who will believe. We're not doing things to make Jesus more attractive. We are sharing the gospel and we're leaving the results. And to Proverbs 21:1, the one who has a king's heart in his hand and like the rivers of water, he can stir it where he may be. We're sharing the mission for obedience to the master, not for the response of the man. Let me say it again. We're sharing the great commission to be obedient to the master, because who told us to do so? All authority in heaven has been given to me. I'm the one telling you to do this. We are sharing the mission to be obedient to him, not for the response of man. So if it was just how people responded, if we share one time, you reject, we go. Most of you wouldn't be saved by your own admission. Isaiah wouldn't be a prophet, because can you imagine God saying, I got a task for you? It's not going to be fun. I don't know where we get, we love these guys on TV, these health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people. They're not reading the scriptures where, come to Jesus and you're going to be okay. It ends badly for most of the people in the Bible. It ends badly for them, according to society anyways. Isaiah, nobody's going to listen. Jeremiah, you're going to be a weeping prophet. You're going to strip naked and weep because nobody's going to listen to you. I don't recommend doing that if people don't respond, but still. Paul, nobody's going to listen. Jesus, people are going to, small groups going to listen. It's about obedience to God, what he's clearly told us. It's clearly told us. And so I'm just going to let you in on a little secret, okay? When you share the gospel of Jesus, it's not just my job or your staff's job. When you say, I want you to share the gospel with my kid, I'm going to bring him by your office. I love what my dad should do. I'm going to teach you to share the gospel with your kid. So let me just let you in on a little secret. When you share the gospel, according to your own admission, people will reject. So there, you don't have to worry about it, how people are going to respond. People will say no to the gospel. They rejected Jesus, and trust me, he shared it way more perfectly than you and I ever will. In John chapter 12, Jesus actually quotes Isaiah, and he says that they have seen some major things, but they still didn't believe, even when they saw. So don't leave here thinking, if only I seen more, God, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. They saw Jesus face to face. They saw some miracles, and they still didn't believe. So seeing is not believing. Believing is believing. The Bible says we have faith, and it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Faith is believing. It's not just seeing. That's why one day our faith will become our sight. We will see what we firmly hold to and believe right here. They rejected Jesus until the heart is changed. Until the heart is changed, people will always see what they want to see. They did it in Pharaoh's time, in Jesus' time, and they do it now. And maybe some of you that confess that, you saw people get saved, you saw the work of God, you had the blessings of God upon your life, God waited on his wrath for you, God didn't kill you. I mean, literally, God did not kill you because he wanted you to repent and believe in him. And so you saw these things until your heart was changed. You finally saw when your heart was changed. And it just goes and tells me that people really don't change. I know times have changed and people were different back then. As they're different in 30 years now, are going to be different today, right? All of you young guys are going to regret wearing skinny jeans one day. I promise you. You're going to look back and say, I can't believe I wore that. Times change. But people don't. People's hearts are still bent towards evil. And Jesus quotes in John 12 and says, they have not believed because their hearts are hardened. It's not that the message is unclear. It's foolishness to a lost and dying world. I mean, I know we fumble around and we don't get our words right. And there's, you know, my dad's a way better witnesser than I am. I mean, my dad, every time we go out to eat, I feel bad. He asks the waitress, hey, where do you go to church at? You know, my son pastors down the road. I mean, I was like, I've been here 2 years. I haven't invited their church yet. Thanks, Dad. Appreciate that. Hey, he's always doing that. And I know we fumble and we don't get our words right and we're scared, but the message is still the power unto God for salvation. And aren't you thankful, as the old saying says, God can draw the straight line with a crooked stick? Sometimes we're the crooked sticks, in case you're wondering about that. But if the possibility of rejection stops you, just know you will get rejected. You know, most of you guys, dating's life. I mean, you got rejected, but you kept asking, right? That didn't stop you. We're going to get rejected. Things are going to happen. Let me just tell you another secret. Not only will people reject you, but people will also respond to you. I mean, think about it. You're here, and you believed, right? So somehow or another, you started off rejecting, as you just told me. It took you multiple times to hear the gospel before you believed. So yes, they will reject you, but some will believe. Now, does that give you confidence to keep sharing, to keep living, to keep witnessing that some will believe? Let me just give you an analogy. And this, I first heard this from David Platt. Let me just walk you through something in our few minutes together. We're not going to get to the discipline of the people because, by the way, disobedience, discipline always follows disobedience. It does. We're just going to get to the disobedience of the people. They heard, but not listened. But let me walk you through what David Platt does in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 tells us that the gospel must be preached. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. The gospel has to be present. People aren't going to get saved because we sing traditional music or we sing contemporary music or because we have lights or no lights. People are going to get saved because the gospel is preached and sung. So let me walk you through what he does. And I'm going to walk you through it backwards. Paul said, well, let's read the verses. In chapter 10, he says, how will they call upon him whom they not believed? How will they believe in him whom they not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So let's walk through this backwards, okay? If somebody is sent, they preach. If somebody preaches, people hear. If somebody hears, people believe. If people believe, then they call upon the name of the Lord. Are you getting where I'm going? All right? If a preacher preaches, if he's sent, he preaches. If he preaches, people hear. When people hear, people believe. When people believe, they call upon the name of the Lord. You see how this analogy is working? People will get saved when you preach. That's the promise of the Bible. People will come to know Jesus through your witnessing, through your sharing of the gospel. But here's what David Platt does. This analogy only breaks down with one thing. You know what it is? When you and I fail to go. When we are not preaching or not sent. That's the only time it breaks down. Because when we are sending, we are going, people will believe. The only time it breaks down is when you and I fail to go. In Matthew 13, Jesus quoted Isaiah 9 through 10. He told us that the people did not believe in Isaiah's days because their hearts were hardened. And he says, blessed are those, here's what he says, who eyes are open and ears hear. If you're a believer today, if you raised your hand when I asked you how many times you believe, you better be thankful God didn't give up on you. You better be thankful that your mama drug you to church that one more time. You better be thankful that your wife, men, made you come with her that Sunday. You better be thankful that the Lord spoke to that ugly-looking preacher regardless. You better be thankful that the Lord saved you because salvation is still the gift of God by the grace of God. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? They started saying Elijah. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Remember what Peter said? You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's what Jesus says to that in Matthew 16, 17. Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. If the Spirit of God has won you, it's been a free grace of God in your life. It wasn't because you just cleaned your ears out that day or because you just saw another miracle that day. It's because of God's grace has opened your heart. I love what the ESV Study Bible says about this. The openness of faith is a gift of grace, but the unresponsive hearer finds that the message only hardens him to God's gracious purpose. Listen, I don't know where your heart is today, but we're just going to close and saying this. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today, you better respond today. You better respond today. You're not promised tomorrow. And I'll just tell you this. There is no telling that God will be working on your heart next Sunday like he's doing this Sunday. I would not, if I were you, I would not find myself playing with this eternity thing. I would not find myself taking the chance that maybe God's wrath won't come down because God's wrath burns against all ungodliness. I would not harden your heart to this because what happens is some of you couldn't raise your hand because you're still sitting here and you've heard it once again and yet you still haven't responded. You have been raised in church your whole entire life. One of the biggest joys in my life at my last ministry was we baptized an 80-something-year-old man. He came and said, you know what, for 80 years, I thought I knew Jesus, but really didn't. And he wanted to make sure his life was right with Christ. You keep hardening your heart, and God's going to give you over to what you really, really want, and that's not him, that's not heaven, that's not Jesus. So you come today, and you choose Jesus, and you choose freedom, and you choose life if God is moving you and working with you. Don't harden your heart. Have ears to hear and have eyes to see. Jesus said, blessed are those who have ears to see and ears to hear. And eyes to see. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. Father, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's not by flesh and blood. I can't will anybody to come this morning. I can't make anybody come. I can't tell anybody to come. We can't have a good enough worship service for people to come. It's got to be by the Spirit of God, as you told Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal us to you, but the Holy Spirit. So if you're working on somebody's heart, maybe it's just to confess sin and get right with you and repent and turn from their sin. Maybe it's to trust Jesus for the first time. Father, today is a day of salvation. Your Spirit, your word says, is like the wind. It blows where it will, and we don't want to take that for granted. That if you're working and moving in this room, how neat would it be on Memorial Day to say, on this day, I won my ultimate freedom. Freedom from the power and the penalty and the punishment of sin. Father, you're able to save to the uttermost. And I pray nobody leaves here believing a lie, that have gone too far, they have done too much. There's too much baggage in the past. There's too much stuff that they just are ashamed of. Father, they come equal at the foot of the cross, laying those things down and saying, Lord, only you can make this right. And Father, we trust that you have sent, your word was preached, people have heard, people have believed, and those people that have believed this morning will call upon the name of the Lord. Nobody can stand before God in this room this morning, at least in this room, in the sound of my voice, and say, I just never heard. I just never heard. So all of us will be accountable for what we have heard. So may we respond now by the free grace of God that's found in His Son, Jesus Christ. In His most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us, please?